So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you never forsake us, that the kingship belongs to you, and that one day every knee shall bow to you and every mouth confess that Jesus is Lord. Please help us to hear what you want us to hear today as you speak to us through your word and through Tom as he preaches. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I could ask you to mute yourselves, turn off your videos, and I'm going to read Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Sorry. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Our second reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 16 to 39. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
Brilliant. Thanks so much, Brian and Ian, for reading. If you can keep that psalm open, that'd be really handy as we go through. And when we get to the mark bit, we'll work something out. Has everyone got the points? I'll put them in the chat again, shall I? Anyone who joined new, you can see it's only 3 points, so we're pretty simple. Great. I'd like to start this afternoon by just thinking, where do we find hope in a coronavirus world? Or how do we respond to real suffering? At the moment, of course, we're also aware of real suffering, both worldwide and closer to home. Many of us here will have been personally affected by the current crisis. We've suddenly been reminded of how vulnerable and how mortal we are. Suddenly having a job in the city and a house in the country doesn't guarantee security. Perhaps you're here today and you believe in God, you call yourself a Christian. When we face trials and God feels distant, how are you tempted to respond? I know that for me, I want to question God and doubt his goodness. But in our psalm today, King David is experiencing real suffering, which he graphically describes for us. But through his suffering, David trusts God to rescue those who call on him. So this lunchtime, I want us to see that David trusted God through suffering because he knew God's character and trusted God's faithfulness. So our first point, the trusting king. Have it with me at the psalm. David was king over Israel. He was a long-awaited king who was promised and then anointed by Samuel on God's instruction. In the book of Samuel, he's described as being ruddy with beautiful eyes and handsome. He was a successful military leader. So humanly speaking, David was outstanding. But here, he's in real suffering. In verse 1, he cries, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" Now, we aren't told in the psalm what David is experiencing as he writes this. I don't think it really matters. But what is clear is that it is real, it's agonizing, and it is defeating. And yet, through the psalm, David repeatedly trusts in God to save him. The psalm shows us that David trusts God to rescue him and all those who call on the Lord. But you could say David did die. He's not here today. If you wanted next week, if the right travel bridge was open, you'd go and visit his grave if you knew where it was. David definitely did die. But yet, as he writes this, David trusts God to rescue him. And he trusts in God in suffering because of God's past faithfulness. Look again at verses 1 and 2. David cries to God, but God seems distant. He's not rescuing David. David cries by day, but he hears no answer. But then in verse 3, David remembers God's faithfulness in the past. He says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them." David calls to mind God's character and what he knows of God's past faithfulness. While God might seem distant to him at the moment, he knows and trusts that God delivers his people. But as well as being deserted by God, in verses 6 to 9, David is despised by the people. They mock him for his trust in the Lord, and they ridicule him for delighting in God. And yet still, David trusts God. Look at verses 9 to 11. He trusts God as his creator who took him from the womb. He says, "You are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." Again, David is calling on God's faithfulness and character. He remembers God as the creator who brought him to life and on whom he has trusted his whole life so far. But things go from bad to worse for David, and he seems utterly defeated. Look at the language he uses in verse 14. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." David is forsaken by God, scorned by men, and finally defeated. And yet, through all of this, David still trusts God to save him. In the midst of real, agonizing suffering, King David trusts the God who created him. And you can see how David holds these two ideas together in the psalm. He alternates between crying out to God, expressing his suffering, and praising God. So verse 1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But verse 3, "Yet you are holy." "But I'm a worm and not a man" in verse 6. But then verse 9, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb." David is the trusting king because even when God seems distant and he's in real suffering, he repeatedly remembers God's character and puts his trust in him. As I read this, I was really struck by how different that is to the narrative the world tells us. So often when things don't go our way, we question God, or maybe blame God, or we want to doubt his existence. You know, how could God let X happen? I can't believe in a God who would allow Y. Popular figures in the media even use the example of suffering to try to argue against the existence or against the good character of God. But here we see David trusting God even while he is suffering. And then in the latter part of the psalm, so verses 19 to the end, David praises God. Verses 19 to 21 represent a bit of a change of tack from David. In this part of the psalm, he praises God, saying, In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. But how is David able to say this when only a few verses earlier, his strength has dried up and he has lain in the dust of death? David praises God because he knows something of future salvation. What is the basis for David's hope? I think the key is in verse 24. For he, that's God, has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. David trusts God because he knows that God hears the cry of the afflicted and has not hidden his face from him. Even in his suffering, King David trusts God to deliver him. This is the basis for David's hope in the face of suffering. He trusts in God to hear the cry of the afflicted. And then the psalm closes with David extolling the reader. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to people yet unborn, that he has done it. David, the suffering king from the beginning of the psalm, is rejoicing and celebrating by the end. He is so trusting in God for salvation that he praises God and calls on the reader to do the same. And again, how different this is to what our culture normally says, or how culture normally responds. I can't remember the last time that I praised God in the same way as verse 28. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations, let alone when we feel most down or distressed, or when we feel distant from God. Often it just doesn't feel like this is true. When we see wars, famine, social injustice, or a pandemic sweeping the world, it's easy to doubt that the Lord is in control and ruling over the nations. But all through his suffering, David trusts God to deliver him. He remembers God's faithfulness in the past and looks forward to future rescue. David understands that God's rescue is bigger than just delivering him from present affliction. God's plan for deliverance extends beyond the physical experience. And that's why he can say in verse 31 that they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to people yet unborn, that he has done it. But what does this mean for us? How can David trust God to rescue him if he's dead now? David's hope, I think, comes from God's plan for a new king. He will ultimately fulfill his plans in this psalm. While David speaks here of his own experience, the psalm is fulfilled in the life of a future king. So let's consider point two, the true king. So the context from the book of Psalms and also the rest of the Bible tells us that this afflicted one is God's promised Messiah, his son. Flick ahead to the New Testament and Jesus identifies himself as the true king who is despised and afflicted. So if you've got a Bible to hand, or if you saw it at the webpage, flick ahead to the Mark passage that Ian read. So this passage from Mark is one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. And in the passage, it's describing Jesus' death. Look at the detail through the gospel, and it's clear that Jesus is alluding to Psalm 22. So verse 24, and they crucified him, piercing his hands and his feet. They divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide which each should take. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. And finally, in verse 34, Jesus quotes the psalm as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What is true of David in Psalm 22 is also true of the Lord Jesus and ultimately fulfilled in him. When David writes of his own experience, he is also writing of what will happen to God's Messiah. And we know that this is the case because Jesus himself said so. So you might know the passage at the end of Luke's gospel where Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says that everything written about him in the law of Moses, so that's the first five books of the Bible, in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled, and that it's written that the Christ, the Messiah, that's Jesus, must suffer. So Jesus expects us to read the Psalms and recognise the Messiah in them. The Psalms are primarily about Jesus. And this Psalm, Psalm 22, foretold the suffering of God's Messiah. On the cross, Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? God the Son is deserted by God the Father. He is mocked by all who see him. They hurl insults, wagging their heads. A company of evildoers encircles him. They pierce his hands and his feet. In the Gospel, in verse 31, they jeer. He saved others. He cannot save himself. And finally, he looks defeated. But the awful irony of the cross is that Jesus could have saved himself, but he chose not to. Jesus, the Son of God, was scorned by mankind and despised by the people. He was poured out like water, and all his bones were out of joint. But it was to save these very same people that Jesus endured the suffering of the cross. Think back to verse 24 and remember David's hope in the face of suffering. And the basis of that, verse 24, he, God, has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted and has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. Ultimately, the afflicted one is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus' death on the cross served as his coronation, confirming his identity as the king after David, by whom God's salvation comes. It is because of Jesus that David trusts God to rescue those who call on him. David's hope for future salvation comes from Jesus' death on the cross. David is writing about 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, but already God had a plan to save those who would trust in him. Jesus could have saved himself, but he chose to be forsaken, despised, and mocked to rescue all those who trust in him. And David is so certain of this that in verse 31, 1,000 years before Jesus, he can already say that he has done it. So we've had David, the trusting king, and Jesus, the true king, and now finally, the triumphant king. This is point three on the handout. And that's because Jesus' death brought salvation for all those who will trust in him. We see from the Psalm, and the Gospels tell us, that death could not hold Jesus. He is risen, vindicated, and sitting in glory. And that's why David praises the Lord, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. That's verse 22. Those who mocked and scorned him did not have the last laugh. Jesus was not defeated by death, but Jesus defeated death. And so David was right to trust in the Lord and in his Messiah. Verse 24, speaking of Jesus, says, he, that's God, has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. God heard Jesus' cry and raised him from the dead. The rest of the psalm then sings praises to the Lord for accomplishing his plan. Because God's Messiah, the afflicted one of verse 24, was raised from the dead, David now praises him. The true king is vindicated and reigns over all. Jesus' death on the cross was not a mistake. It wasn't out of God's control, but it was part of God's plan. Look at verse 26. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. The future hope is greater than just continuing life. It's a promise of eternal, satisfying life with our Creator God. All the ends of the earth shall remember. The offer extends to all. No one is excluded. Anyone who seeks the Lord and trusts in him can share in this wonderful offer of salvation, because it was Jesus' suffering and death that saved David and all those who trust in him. Where on the cross Jesus was derided and ridiculed, he is now king over the whole world. On the cross, Jesus triumphed over death and is now risen in glory. The Psalm, verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Jesus' suffering and death are the reason David can now trust God in the face of death. Jesus' resurrection and rule are the reason that David praises him in the psalm. David recognises the magnitude of what God is doing, and he died knowing that Jesus' death brought eternal life for those who would trust in him. God is offering salvation and eternal life to all who will trust in him. And I think that deserves praise and glory, and so does David. Jesus isn't only raised from the dead, he is elevated to a position of complete authority over all. When I was at university, I had lots of friends who studied maths, and they liked to talk about things like sets, and which objects weren't or were in a particular set. One that they used to get really excited about was the set that contained everything. I didn't know much about it, but it kind of reminded me of verses 27 to 31. So look at verses 27 to 31 and try to think of a person who isn't in the set described. Try to think of a single human being who doesn't fit the description. All the ends of the earth, all the nations, the prosperous, that might be those who work in the Bank of England or the City of London, those who have died, those who have not yet been born. The risen Jesus' rule extends to every corner of the globe and over all millennia. So the right response to King Jesus is to praise and worship him. In the Lord Jesus, we find a king who suffered being forsaken by God. He was rejected and mocked by the people and defeated in a cruel death on a cross. And this was all in order to save the same people who despised him. But the truth is that we also reject him. Had we been there, then verses 6 and 7 would have been true of us too. We too scorned and despised Jesus when we choose to ignore him. And yet he chose to die for us. What a wonderful king that is that we have to follow. Jesus isn't like human rulers we know who are ultimately fallen and selfish. Jesus can't be accused of making a U-turn on his government policy. Jesus won't be accused of corruption and neglect leading to disasters like the horrific accident in the Lebanon. Even King David, the archetypal king in the Old Testament, was sinful and broken. But no, Jesus is the perfect king who was unjustly despised and killed for our sake. if you're here today and maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, can I invite you to consider the Lord Jesus and the salvation that he offers? Suffering is a real thing that we all face, and if we trust in him, then we can have certainty in it, like David. Only by trusting in Jesus can we be satisfied and live eternally with him. And for all of us here, David shows us what it means that Jesus has defeated death and is ruling over the nations. We can trust God to deliver us. We can join with David in praising him, and we can tell of his name to our brothers, to those around us. So at the beginning, I invited us to think about where we place our hope and security. So much of what we are used to, or what we used to put our trust in, has been taken away. Surgical masks and keeping 2 meter spacing might help slow the spread of coronavirus, but ultimately we're all still mortal. We may have a good job, and be advancing in our career. But as we've seen, even the most stable jobs can suddenly be taken away. In our psalm, King David had everything taken from him. He was in agonizing pain and felt abandoned by God. He was despised by the people and ultimately defeated. And yet he trusted in God to deliver him because he believed in God's past faithfulness and future salvation. Ultimately, the only place where we can have security for the future is in the Lord Jesus. As we read this psalm, David invites us to put our trust in the Lord for our salvation. And as we do that, the right response is to join in with the praises of the psalm. King Jesus is the triumphant ruler over all, even if it doesn't always look like it. One day, all people from all nations will bow to the Lord Jesus. Yet this same King gave himself on the cross for us so that we can have hope in the face of death. We can't look at that and not be amazed by Jesus. On the cross, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken by God so that we can say with David that he has done it. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank and praise you that you are faithful and deliver your people. Thank you for the psalm we've just read and for all that it shows us about you and your salvation. Thank you that Jesus suffered and died so that we can be saved. Please help us to really understand what this means for us and to respond like David did by trusting in you ourselves and by praising the Lord Jesus and telling others about him. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Great, thanks guys.
Thank you very much, Tom. And thank you everybody for joining us. Please feel free to leave this meeting when you need to, but we're now open for questions. If anyone would like to ask about Tom's sermon or about this psalm, and you're welcome to unmute and turn on your video again. And just as a reminder, this meeting is streamed on live on YouTube. And you can ask questions either by unmuting and asking orally or by typing into the chat box. And if you'd rather do that privately, you're welcome to send a private message to Tom or to me on the chat. And we'll keep an eye on that to make sure we pick up any questions that come along. So the floor's open to anybody. Any questions?
Tom, I had one. Excuse me. What you've explained from the Psalms, and then the line you've drawn across to Mark's Gospel is great and makes a lot of intellectual sense. But practically speaking, are there lots of people out there in the city at the moment who are just saying, "Yes, that sounds good, Tom, but how about coronavirus? How about my job? How about my family? How about my aging relative who's at risk, etc., etc.?" How is what you're saying relevant to today's life? How can we teach people that this actually isn't just a theory, which sounds great, and the two passages neatly butt up and look good, but how do we apply it practically in our lives?
Yeah, that's a great question, isn't it? And so relevant for today. I'd love to hear what other people think, but I think for me, I think this passage is really relevant for us because the rest of the world kind of has no real answer for suffering. So I think if you don't believe in God, if you're not trusting in Jesus, then kind of coronavirus, you know, is a much more severe kind of threat, because without God, then death really is the end. But I think as a Christian trusting in Jesus, we can join with David and, you know, kind of sing the psalm as he would have done. And he's clearly in real suffering here. There's a real danger. And yet he still trusts God because he knows of future salvation. So I think for our non-Christian friends and family who are, you know, probably like very afraid at the moment because coronavirus is a very frightening thing, we've got this offer of hope that actually if we trust in the Lord Jesus, then death needn't be the end. But God has already established a plan for salvation. Those are kind of my thoughts. I'd love to hear what other people think.
Yeah, thanks, Tom. Any thoughts on that, anybody?
I was thinking about Christ's ultimate trust in God, wasn't it, as well? Jesus' trust in his Father to take him through all that he went through. Mm. You know, the question to us, I suppose, is do we trust in the same way God as well, I suppose. Anyway, that's what I was thinking.
Yeah, I guess there are two things, aren't there? That there's, do we trust enough, and in whom is our trust? And I guess thinking about the coronavirus and the lockdown and everything that's going on at the moment, I mean, maybe it will help people or provoke people into thinking, well, what is it that I trust in? And with Jesus, as you say, Steve, it's absolutely clear, isn't it? I mean, from Gethsemane, you get it first and then on the cross.
Yeah, I'd certainly agree with you, Brian, that the coronavirus is very provocative, isn't it? It makes you recalibrate. Instead of thinking, okay, my career is set and my holidays are booked up and my money is in the bank, you're thinking, wow, if it all gets pulled out from underneath me, what's left?
In many ways, it shows the blessing of God. I mean, I guess I'd be careful who I said that to or how I said it, but if it does bring people face to face with death, then maybe it's an opportunity for them to come face to face with Jesus too and hear what Tom said today.
It would have been a bit weird pre-coronavirus to sidle up to somebody in their 20s, 30s, 40s and say, "Have you thought about your death?" we're looking at the stats, how many tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands around the world are dying.
I guess the other aspect of that is, you know, throughout his life on earth, Jesus would have been, you know, I wonder, is this psalm at the back of his mind? You know, is he thinking, well, this is where it's all leading? And when he teaches the disciples to pray and says, forgive us our trespasses, you know, I wonder if, you know, he must have thought what that forgiveness is going to cost. I guess we're out of time. Any other points, any other questions, anything anybody like to raise? If not, thank you very much, Tom, for bringing out an amazing psalm and bringing out, you know, how much this is about Jesus, isn't it? Jesus himself, I mean, this is Jesus speaking, really, isn't it? As well as David. So thanks for bringing that out for us. Thanks, everybody, for joining us. Unless there are any last raised hands, we'll call it a day. Thanks, everybody.